And we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21, covering a little bit, another portion of Romans, not finishing 15 today, but getting another section of it, looking at Paul's heart and Paul's humility for the ministry and in the ministry. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the heart that you gave Paul, and Lord, the heart he had for the lost, the heart he had for the Jews, and Lord, even a greater heart for the Gentiles, as you used him, God, to really transform who we are. Lord, we are the Gentiles, and he was someone that was called to minister, Lord, to us, and we thank you for him. And we thank you, Lord, for his humility, a man, Lord, who had every reason to be prideful and was very prideful before he came to know you. But Lord, once he saw your glory, learned humility. And I pray that this morning you would show us where our heart needs to be. And I pray, God, you would give us a heart of humility as well in doing the ministry you've called us to do. So, Lord, pour out your spirit this morning. Minister to your people, God. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we get into this section today, remember we're looking at Paul's heart and Paul's humility. If you remember last week, Paul was encouraging unity among the body of Christ there in Rome. We had the Jews and the Gentiles, if you remember, coming together, and you probably couldn't have much more of a diverse background. The Jews had very strict religious laws they followed. You had the Gentiles, who typically didn't follow much of anything, and if they did follow something, they followed pagan religion, and there were a lot of them involved in pagan religion. But imagine these two different backgrounds coming together in one place and learning to love each other and work in unity. That's what God does through the Spirit of the Lord and through Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting. If you looked around this room and really knew everyone's background, guys, you would be surprised that you're gathered in the same place with some of these people seeking the same thing. We all come from very diverse backgrounds, and if it wasn't for Jesus, who's the great unifier, we wouldn't all be here together. But the key thing is, Jesus is the great unifier. And this is something Paul was now driving into the heart of the Romans, and something that God wants to drive into our hearts as well. And so Paul finished last week doing that, but then again, as I said, he shifts gears this week talking about his heart for the people, the love he had for the Gentiles, the ministry that God had given him, which was primarily to the Gentiles, although he did reach out to the Jews as well. But also we're going to see Paul's humility in the ministry. And guys, let me say this. When it comes to ministry, if God is going to use you in any significant way, he's going to have to humble you. Some of you might say, well, I'm already humble. Well, that probably shows that you're dealing with pride issues. But the bottom line is, if God's going to use you in any great way, he's got to humble you. I remember the whole phrase growing up, you know, you got to work your way up the ladder, right, in the world. God's kingdom is exactly the opposite. If God is going to use you in any significant way, you've got to work your way down the ladder to everyone's feet and then begin to wash them. A lot of times I hear the phrase, what am I, your doormat? Well, we should be. We should be each other's doormat. Because you know what a doormat is? It's something where your feet are cleaned. And Jesus said, you've seen me now wash your feet, go and do likewise. Be doormats for other believers in humility and love. And so the mindset of the world is very different from the mindset of the church. And so God had to transfer Paul from the mindset of pride in the world to a mindset of humility in the church. And God has to do the same thing with us. And why would Paul have been so extremely prideful? Guys, remember with Paul, he was a very privileged man with a lot of money and the best education money could buy. How do we know that? A man by the name of Gamaliel, he was the one that everyone sought after to raise their good Jewish boy up under the teaching of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He was considered the top rabbi. This was the guy to go to. This would be like the Harvard of Harvards. This was the one that you would say, anything I can do to get in there, I want to do it. Paul, through influence, through relationships, through no doubt finances, was able to get in to one of the classes that Gamaliel taught, and he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel. And because he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, there would have already been some pride issues. I am being trained up by the greatest, you know. And he was trained up, and of course, he was a very voracious student, reader, and student. One thing Gamaliel said about him in secular history, we don't have that in the Bible, he said, the only problem I have with Paul is I can't get him enough to read. And so no matter what you gave Paul, he was always reading it. He was always soaking it in. He was an intellectual. He was one of these guys that pushed his way to the forefront, if you will, had the best education. He was, again, the cream of the crop. So he had to now learn, as God saved him and pulled him in, he had to learn humility because he was seen as the rising star there in Jerusalem. He called himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and indeed he was, with his education, with his upbringing, and with how they used Paul. As a matter of fact, Paul was so prideful that he was going to take on God. And that is where he went on his journey to try to cancel the church out when he started attacking and persecuting the church. But what God saw in Paul was, yes, there's great pride. Paul has worked his way up the ladder. Now I've got to cut the ladder out from under his feet. And I've got to bring him back down the ladder. And that's exactly what God did with Paul. God brought Paul back down the ladder and worked in his life and used him in great ways. And that's the same thing that God has to do with us. And guys, I want you to note this. There are two ways that God brings us down to a place where he can use us, a place of humility. And that is, number one, basically, God will pull the rug out from under us, maybe pull the ladder out from under us, if you want to use the analogy. Quite literally, in Paul's situation, he knocked him off of his high horse. And Paul was literally, as he was traveling to Damascus to go and to persecute Jesus and to persecute the church, the Lord met him, knocked him off of his horse, and as he fell to the ground, he revealed his glory to Paul. Now, let me tell you something. A man or a woman that has seen God's glory is not going to be a man or a woman that can remain in pride for very long. And when you see people that are full of pride, what that tells me is they've not really seen God in his glory. Now, I know none of us can see God in his full glory, okay? I understand that. But when you have an encounter with the Lord where you see how great he is and how small you are, pride has a way of just working its way out the window, doesn't it? And if God hasn't done that for you, then ask him. Say, God, reveal your glory to me. One of my daughters said, God has put something in her heart lately, and that is like Moses when he cried out, God, reveal your glory to me. Reveal your glory. Listen, God will do that if you ask him to, but when he does it, it's only going to make you realize how great he is and how not great you are. Now, he said, Jesus said he's the great I am. You know, we're the great I am not. And the problem is, oftentimes we think we're about something. And God has to bring incidents in our life to do that. You know, I was the same way. Growing up, I wanted to be important. We all want to be important. We want to be somebody. We want something or whatever. And I grew up in small towns, you know, and in small towns, there's not very many people. I mean, one of the towns I was in, I think the graduating class was 50 people. And then we ended up moving to Kingsport, which is a little bit larger, but even the region we lived in was a small area of town. And so if you had any kind of talent, whether you could play a guitar or play an instrument or play football, or maybe you could sing a little bit. I could sing a little bit. Wasn't that great? But I could sing a little bit. And so because of that, you get some recognition. Oh, there's Mark the singer. Oh, there's so-and-so the football player. Oh, there's so-and-so. And everybody had their place, right? The problem with that is when you're in a small pond, you tend to think you're a bigger fish than you are. And I remember heading out to make it in music, right? It doesn't take any time in Nashville to realize the people on the street corner with their guitar case open are better than most of us in this room. And if they're on the street corner with their guitar case open and they can't get a job, how do you think you're going to? Listen, I'm not trying to discourage you if God's called you into music, but the bottom line is you need to seek God and see what God has called you to do. And there's a way that God will humble you. So God knocks you off that high horse. You realize, I guess I really am nobody, Lord. And so what do you want me to do? And how do you want me to do it? God did that in Paul's life. And God will do that in each of our lives if we're ever going to be used in any significant fashion. What's the second thing that God did? Secondly, he showed him his failures. Now again, God doesn't show us our failures to discourage us. God shows us our failures to make us realize that he's the only one that is truly successful and can truly do everything right. You see, we try for perfection. Some of you guys are what they call perfectionists in here. I have that personality. Listen, I'm probably the most frustrated person in the world because I have a mental viewpoint of perfection and I'm the sloppiest guy you'll ever meet. So when I go to paint a wall or I go to do whatever and I've got to paint, I'm thinking, I want this wall to be perfect. I want that line to be straight down with no little thing. But I'm telling you, by the time I'm done, it's all over me. It's all over everything. It's like, just, okay? That's my personality. But God will take your personality and show you, you know what? You're never going to be perfect. You're not even going to be partly perfect. You've got lots of failures. And rather than focusing on all your failures and how bad you are and holding your head down because you're no good, you begin to actually walk normal and say, you know what? I am a failure in many ways. I'm not great. He is great. But you know what, Lord, what I've got, I'll offer to you. And I ask God that you would use it for your glory. And so God brings us down. After he brings us down, then God, you know, shows us our failures and our weaknesses so that he can bring us up and use us. It's interesting. When you look in scripture, you see God following this pattern. He took a man like Paul, trained him up in the greatest education a guy could have in his day, in his community, among his people, and then completely pulled the rug out from under him, took him out after he was saved. Most of us don't realize this, but after Paul was saved, you know, you read the Gospels and you go right into Acts and you think, well, Paul got saved and he went right into ministry. No, there was about 13 years or so where Paul disappeared off the screen. Some say as many as 16 years. So where was Paul when we didn't hear from him? He wasn't writing the New Testament. That came later. He wasn't traveling around and doing missionary work. That came later. What was he doing? God had Paul, wherever he was, removing the world out of Paul so that God could now use Paul in the world. And sometimes it takes years to do that, especially for those who have special gifts or maybe special training. God's got to get that out of you. Look at Moses. He was trained up in the greatest universities of Egypt, which was the most powerful nation in the world at that time. He was Pharaoh's son by adoption. And what does he do? The first 40 years, he's trained up in the ways of Egypt, all the education of Egypt. And by the way, Egypt in Scripture is the type of the world. So he was trained up in all of these things. He was the cream of the crop, being groomed very possibly to be the next Pharaoh. And then what happens? This whole disaster where he kills someone. He hears God's spirit moving him to come and rescue his people. And he runs to the backside of the desert for 40 years. It took God 40 years to get the Egypt out of Moses so God could send Moses back into Egypt. And guys, for some of you guys, you're getting your backside of the desert. You're getting your BSD degree right now. And you're wondering, why am I getting my BSD? How come God's not using me? I'm in the backside of the desert. Maybe I've got a few sheep to watch after. Maybe I have none to watch after. What is God doing? God is getting Egypt out of you so he can send you back into Egypt. He's got to get you out of you. He's got to rid you of pride. He's got to rid you of self and the thing that makes you think that you're going to be able to do something, you know, because only God is the one that is truly successful, and it's by his power and his might and not ours if there's going to be anything done for his glory. And so failures and recognizing our failures is a good thing. Both of these elements are essential if God is going to make us humble. He must first knock us off of our high horse and bring us down, and then he has to allow us to see our failures. John Flavel said this, "They that know God will be humble," that is, that see him in his glory, "and they that know themselves cannot be proud." I look back at the pride that I had and think, what was I proud about? Really, if we think about the things that we get proud about, guys, there's really no reason to be proud at all. It's because we don't really understand how oftentimes ignorant we are. Winston Churchill once said this, or rather once was asked by someone this. They said, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed and overflowing?" He said, "Yes, it's quite flattering, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead I was of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big." He understood his position, his humility, and that any attention he was getting was because of how he was serving or whatever, but the reality was there's also a lot of people that didn't like him. And that goes with the territory when it comes to being a leader or anything that God calls us to do. The bottom line is we need to be humble, and we need to, when God does use us, give God all the glory. This is what Paul's going to focus on. We're going to see in the first few verses here, Paul reveal his heart, and then we're going to see Paul reveal his humility that he has, and then we're going to see that Paul talks about making sure that we're building a foundation that is proper and not on someone else's foundation. But first of all, knowing Paul's heart for the Gentiles. Look at verse 14. He says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness," note that, "filled with all knowledge and able to admonish one another." This is a powerful verse for a lot of reasons. First of all, the word confident here means literally fully convinced. So when Paul says this, he says, "I am fully convinced." It means absolutely convinced of the things I'm about to say after this. And notice what he says. Not only is he fully convinced, he says, he speaks of goodness here that's in them. It means the goodness that comes from knowing God, not our own goodness, but goodness from the Lord. Knowledge here speaks of the knowledge of the Scriptures, that is knowing the Scriptures. And to admonish means to teach, instruct, or counsel. This is huge. Paul says this. Let me put it in modern day language. He says, "I am fully convinced that you are full of the goodness of the Lord, filled with the knowledge of Scripture, and due to this, each one of you in Rome, in the church, are able to teach, instruct, and counsel others in the body in Rome in the things of God." That's powerful. How many of you guys think you don't have the ability to counsel anyone else? You need to go to a professional. I could never counsel you guys. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, and Paul emphasizes it here, every single one of us in this room, and I'll put this in a different phraseology, is competent to counsel. Why? Because you have the Word of God in your hands, and you have the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And you need to realize, when someone comes to you, you may not have all the answers to every problem they have, but you know what? You have the Word of God, and you can pray. And you can say, "You know what? I don't know the answer to that, but here's what God's Word says here, and why don't we pray together and ask for wisdom?" You know, the Bible says if we lack wisdom, we're to pray for wisdom, and God will give wisdom in abundance. But oftentimes, and I fear this is happening, matter of fact, I know it's happening in the church, as many people are now looking to the professionals or the specialists to do the counseling, when Paul says, you know what, you don't need a specialist or a professional to get counseling if you're a Christian. You need to go to other Christians who are full of the knowledge of God's word. They know God's word. They're filled with the Spirit, and they can give you counsel and give you the knowledge you need. Why? Because the Bible says Jesus is the wonderful counselor, is he not? Mighty God, wonderful counselor. So we just seek the Lord. God, show me in your word what we need here. God, speak to me. And you may not get it day one. You may not get it day two. But you seek the Lord in his word and prayer, and God will give you counsel because he's the wonderful counselor. And then you seek out others if you're having trouble hearing. Hey, I need some outside intervention. Speak to me. And God will speak to other believers around you. And again, I'm not saying that I think that there's anything wrong with some of the counseling services that are out there, but I do have concerns about some of them, and I can't speak for all of them, but I've noticed on some of the Christian counseling services that are out there, they've incorporated a lot of the world's psychology, and they've brought Egypt into the situation rather than simply letting Egypt go and running to the Word of God. And a lot of people go, and listen, not only does it take time, it costs a lot of money, and oftentimes they give you counsel that is just psychological stuff that is not going to help to change you. Listen, psychology has its benefits. It can help you in behavioral modification. I understand that. But psychology will never change the heart of man, ever. The only thing that can change the heart of man is the Holy Spirit. That's what changes the heart of man. And that's why Paul says here, listen, I am fully convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that every single one of you with the word of God and a prayer, you have everything you need. You don't need a specialist. You don't need a professional. You need to run to God and you need to run to each other. And Paul goes on beyond that because notice here he says in verse 15, he says, nevertheless, I have written more boldly to you on some points as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. Now notice the second thing he says. First of all, you guys are able to counsel each other, but then Paul adds more to it and says, however, because I've been given special grace from God as an apostle, then I'm going to put my instruction in there as well. And I'm going to make myself available, and I'm going to offer my counsel. Here's the principle. We are able to counsel each other, but some of us are going to do it better than others. Some of you guys are much better counselors when it comes to the word. I can give you counsel in the Bible, and I encourage you, come to me. I'd love to do that. All the pastors, we'll be happy to pray with you and look in the word with you and all that. But I know for a fact there are people in this body that counsel better than I do. They have a better grace or ability in that counseling area. And so, yes, I do counseling. But oftentimes I'll point someone to someone I think, you know what, this person would handle this better. I want you to go and talk to them because they've got a greater grace in that area. And what Paul is saying is, you guys can work with each other, but there are those that are going to have greater abilities to counsel. He says, I'm one of them, Paul would say, so I'm giving you my counsel and giving you my instruction. But our job as believers is seek those people out. Find those people. If you need counsel and you don't know where to get counsel, then call us. We'll sit down with you. We'll get in the word. We'll pray. And then if we don't have the counsel that you need, we'll get you to somebody that can give you that counsel. And so God is faithful to do that. And he works through the Lord and through the Holy Spirit in doing the counsel. And Paul says, however, you know, I'm available because I know that you need that. Now, again, I want to make clear that I'm not saying that every Christian counseling service out there, I'm not opposed to that. I'm just saying that if you ever do that, realize it's going to cost you money when your brothers can do it for free. And number two, you may be introduced to some psychological principles that may change your behavior. And so, and that's an attaboy for doing that, but it's not going to change your heart. That's only by the work of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says, it's been given to me by God, this grace. And so I'm extending it to you. I'm pouring out my heart to you. Verse 16, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, note that word, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, why did I have you note that? First of all, notice part of the reason Paul says he's sharing his counsel more boldly was due to the Gentiles. That is, Paul was called to the Gentiles, and Paul realized that the Jews were raised in the Bible. You know, the good thing about a Jew, when they give their life to Christ, they know the word of God. I get excited when we go to Israel, not just because we're in Israel, that's exciting enough, but it's been exciting to me to be with our unsaved tour guides in Israel. We've had some saved, a lot of them unsaved, most of them been unsaved, but the unsaved tour guides, and they have to study the New Testament for all of the Christians coming over to Israel to see the land. So God has set them up beautifully. They are studying the Word of God for their job. They have to know it. They have to know Christian history. And so when God begins to open their eyes and touch their heart, when these guys light up, trust me, they light up. They know the Word of God. They're ready to go. And Paul's saying, look, the Jews are trained up in the Word of God. They know it. There's even advantage to some degree of the unbeliever that grows up around church because they know some of the Word. When they get saved, it springs to life. He's saying, but the Gentiles didn't have this. The Gentiles, all they had was, you know, pagans. If that, sometimes nothing. He says, so all the more, I'm all the more bold for them. To what end? That he might give them a better understanding of the good news of Jesus, he says. How to live a holy life. And here's the key I want you to note. And how to live in such a way that is acceptable to God. That's key in this verse. Why? Listen, guys, what makes you acceptable to God for salvation is the cross. If you've given your life to Jesus Christ, the blood through the cross has made you acceptable to God. You now have your place in heaven. However, how you live is a whole different ballgame. And Paul is not addressing their salvation issue here. Paul is addressing their lifestyle issue here. And that is what Paul is saying is some of you are not living in a way that is acceptable to God. So God has put in my heart to give you this counsel and to write these letters so that you and the Gentiles, especially who I'm called to, might learn to live a life that's acceptable to God. What do I mean? Listen, if you're here this morning and you're sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, you're not acceptable to God. Now, he loves you. He'll welcome you into the kingdom. Yeah, but I gave my life to the Lord. You may be saved. You may have given your life to the Lord and be living in what the Bible calls fornication this morning. But here's the bottom line. You're not acceptable to God. God does not accept that lifestyle. God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to be pure before me. If you're in here and you're abusing prescription drugs, and you know you're doing it, you know you don't have that pain, you know you don't need that, but you're just taking it because, well, they're left over and you're having a rough day. And then people get addicted to this stuff. Listen, the Bible says that is living not acceptable to God. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in the last days, we're going to see a spread of sorcery worldwide. I was talking about this with someone just the other day. The word sorcery in the New Testament is the word pharmakia. You've probably heard me share that before. It's where we get the word, guess what? Pharmacy. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that the world will be abusing pharmaceuticals in the last days. And it will be seen as witchcraft or sorcery before God. And then you've got the whole issue of what about marijuana or what about these other things? Listen, guys, any use of a drug that is just recreational or whatever, because this is going to become an issue. It's already legalized in Colorado. They just legalized it this past week in Washington. It's going to become an issue. And the question is, well, if it's okay, does that mean that it's okay for the Christian? Listen, the Bible says that we're to stay away from drug abuse. Again, the word sorcery, pharmakia, because when we get involved in that, it not only distorts our mental processes, but it can be a door to the enemy's use in our life and leading us the wrong direction. And so we have to be able to realize, wait a minute, whether it's legal or not in the world's eyes, how does God see it? Are we living acceptable unto the Lord? And so whatever it is, and you know right now, if there's something you're involved in that you know God wouldn't approve of, then you're not living acceptable. It's not a matter of perfection. It's not a matter of living by the law. It's saying, God, I want you to purify me. Make me acceptable. Help me lay these things down that are in the way. So God requires a higher standard for the believer. And Paul says, God has called me to minister to you so that you might walk acceptably before God, sanctified. That means grown and matured and changed by the Holy Spirit. So Paul lays down his heart in those first few verses. Now Paul shifts gears to show God's glory, that is Paul's humility, by giving God the glory for the ministry that he does, starting in verse 17. Note this. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus. Notice who he glories in the things which pertain to God. That is, Paul says, the reason I glory is in the things that pertain to God, because this is what makes us acceptable in how we live before God. So he's not talking about, again, the acceptability of salvation, but the acceptability of how we're living before God, walking in a way that gives God glory in the things that pertain to God, and might I add, in everything else. He says, for I will not, and note this, strong word, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ has not accomplished through me. That is, I'll speak of nothing of myself because I didn't do it. Jesus did it. I won't speak of anything that Christ didn't accomplish through me in word and deed to make the Gentiles obedient, in mighty signs and wonders, again, which Paul did, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Again, notice Paul's humility and how he expresses that it was God who was using him and not himself doing it. You know, Paul could have easily said, you know what, I've got my PhD in this and that, and I can do this and whatever. I'm Paul the apostle, and I was a Hebrew of Hebrews and Pharisee of the Pharisees. When Paul shared that, he wasn't doing that to lift himself up. He was making a point. I have all of the worldly accolades a guy could have in academia. He says, but compared to God, I count it as dung. That's heavy duty. My degree from Harvard, Yale, and wherever else is from, it's dung compared to knowing Jesus Christ and the knowledge he gives in the Word of God. I'm not downing higher education. I'm giving the contrast to what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying, compared to God, none of this means anything. And so we see his heart and his humility here. He says, no matter what mighty miracles I did and what things God did through me, it wasn't him, it was God doing it through him. He said, I will only speak of Jesus and the cross because that's where it came from. And as I noted the word dare, look at this. He says, I will not dare. Literally what it means is this. He says, I won't dare take credit. I don't dare have the courage or the guts is what it means in the language. It literally means I don't have the courage to take credit for what God has done. Boy, does that put a spin on it or what? It's like, you know, I'm not even going to say that I did this or what. I don't even have the courage to suggest that I had anything to do with it. That's very freeing when you come to that place. Because when you think somehow you've got to have something to do with it, that makes it tough. You know, as a pastor, people come up and they say, I need prayer for this and I need prayer for that. If I thought that it was dependent on me, that's a lot of pressure. You know, I got to pray extra hard and really grip the shoulders and whatever. It just got to happen, right? Headbutt, whatever. I don't know, whatever it takes. But when I realize, you know what? I'm just here as God's representative. God is the one with the power. I have no power. I can't heal anybody. But I can pray. God, because you have the power, touch them. Heal them, God. And sometimes he does it. And then when God does that, I don't go, wow, did you see that? Look what I did. Because I've seen God. Listen, I've prayed for people that God has healed before. I have no illusion that I have anything to do with that. I know where it comes from. Because I've also had a lot of times where God hadn't healed. And I also know all my failures. As we talked about, God shows us and makes us humble. I realize that it's whoever will put themselves in a place where God can work through them, God will do it because he loves us. That's our God. And so he says, I don't have the guts. I don't even dare pretend to take credit for this because Paul had an understanding of who was doing the work and where the power came from. It's that understanding of the one that really makes it happen. George Washington Carver, the scientist who developed hundreds of useful products for the peanut. When you go and look it up, I encourage you to look it up later. He came up with so many amazing ways to use the peanut. And if you've ever seen that before, you're going to be shocked. I encourage you to look it up later. But he said this, and I quote, when I was young, I said to God, God, tell me the mystery of the universe. But God answered me and said, that knowledge is reserved for me alone. So I said, okay, God, tell me the mystery of the peanut. And he said, God answered me and said, well, George, that's more your size. So he told me. Isn't that neat? Mark, all I have is the gifting of a peanut. Listen, God, if you're nuts for God, he can use you. Seriously. But the bottom line is, guys, you say, all I have is the ability of a peanut. Nothing, I have nothing to offer. God will take that peanut and use it for his glory if you'll give it to him. And there's a principle here in how this works. You remember the 5,000 that he was feeding on the hillside? And they said, Lord, send them away that they can get something to eat. He said, you feed them. I'm like, what? Us? Lord, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. We can't feed 5,000. Actually, that would have been more than that. They just listed them in. So maybe as many as 10,000 people. How can we feed them? We can't do that. He says, you know what? Have them sit down. So he had them all sit down. He said, bring me the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Give it to me. So they gave Jesus the little they had. The peanut that they were holding, they gave the Lord. It says he blessed it, gave it back to them, and they fed 10,000 people. Guys, here's the principle. You take that little peanut or whatever you think you have to offer God, you give it to God, you ask him to bless it, and to give it back to you for his glory so he can use it, and God will turn that peanut into a plantation. God will use you in ways you never dreamed. Why? Because it's not about you. It's not about your peanut. I've got to get away from the peanut. It's not about whatever gift or ability you have. The bottom line is God will take whatever you have, and if you give it to him, he will bless it and he'll multiply it and he'll use it in a greater fashion. And that is what Paul is teaching here. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching here. But the second issue that Paul mentions, he says, also I'm doing this so that the Gentiles might be obedient, that they'll be obedient. Notice he says that there at the end of verse 18, he says to make the Gentiles obedient. And that is no matter what we do for God in God's name, if it doesn't lead to obedience, it's worthless. If I stand up here and I teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and nobody's ever obedient to the God, to the Lord. Now, if I'm being faithful to God, then I'm going to have a reward for that. But if you don't apply it in your life and I don't apply it in my life, it's worthless in practicality, is it not? You know, what does the Bible say? Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers of the word. So we're called to be doers. We have to apply it in our lives. And so Paul says, I've also written this and said this so they might learn to be obedient. It's not us doing the work. If we do it, there's no effect. But if God does it through us, it will produce obedience and it will produce lasting, eternal fruit. Jesus said, everything that we do for us in our power will burn up on Judgment Day. Think about it. All the stuff that we've done because we wanted people to see us, or maybe the way we gave our offering, or we put our name on this, or put our picture on that website. If it was just for us, it's just going to go and be gone on Judgment Day. And that is on the day we get our rewards. That's our only judgment. I'll call it Rewards Day. It's just going to burn up on Rewards Day. It's going to be gone. The only thing that's going to remain is what you did with a pure heart just for God because you wanted to do it because you loved Him. You didn't care who saw you sweeping. You didn't care if they knew how long you prayed. You didn't care if your picture was on this or on that website or whatever. You just did it because you love Jesus. Now there's a reward. That's how this works. And so Paul says, I desire to teach them to love God that way. And notice it says he ministered all the way from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, which, by the way, means in all that surrounding region. He says from Jerusalem and all that roundabout region is a more literal translation of that. And why is that interesting? Because that roundabout region was about 1,400 miles. Paul in his sandals, traveling 1,400 miles in that area to reach the people of his with the gospel in that area. Now, does that put us to shame or what? God gave him that heart. Now, in all fairness, there were no churches anywhere. God used Paul to go out to the world and plant these churches, and now you've got ministry all around. But again, when we see the heart that Paul had and the drive that Paul had and the humility that Paul had, and it says, notice he had fully preached the gospel in the surrounding region, he says. He fully preached it. He covered everything. And as we know, there was great fruit from Paul's ministry. By the way, Illyricum was also known as Dalmatia, and you've probably heard of at least those that were saved there, the 101 Dalmatians that we know about. Well, at least that many were spotted, so. Stop it. I have to torture you every so often to make sure you're awake, right? And now Paul moves into this last little portion here where we see Paul, he talked about, again, his heart for the Gentiles. We talked about his humility, and now Paul moves into this last little section and talks about his heart for the unchurched. And guys, this has a lot to do with what we're doing coming up for Easter. It's not to reach, you know, I encourage you guys, be praying for the Easter outreach. Again, the goal is not to get people that have churches to come here. They have churches. Praise the Lord for that. The goal is to get people who are unchurched. And this is the heart of God. As Paul says this, Paul's heart, reach those who are not reached. Bring those in that nobody's bringing in. God has given different people to reach and given different churches an ability to reach them. So we need to be reaching out, inviting someone. And by the way, by next week, we should have some cards here at the church that have the announcement about it, the time about it, the address of the church. You can hand those out when you invite people. Find somebody. Hey, do you go to church anywhere? You know, no, I don't. Hey, I want to invite you to Calvary Chapel. Blah, blah, blah. Get them in here. Let God have an opportunity to lead them to the things of God. And we're going to make that easier. But this is God's heart, to reach the lost, that they might be brought in. He said, go on the highways and byways and bring them in. And now Paul addresses that starting here in verse 20. And notice he says this, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, they shall understand. In other words, Paul did not want to go where Jesus was already being preached. He wanted to bring them in the places, those that weren't hearing the word of God. And he uses this prophecy, this scripture, to do this. I don't believe that the scripture is teaching here that we should never plant a church or do a work in a place where churches already exist. In America anymore, there's almost no town that doesn't have a church. But I do believe the scripture is teaching a principle here, and that is this. We need to make sure that we're trying our best to reach those who are not reached. And if we are going to plant a church, we need to offer something that the church is in need of in that area. Just to plant a church for church's sake, guys, I think that's not the right heart. And that's what Paul was saying. Yes, we go everywhere, but again, not to go overboard. You know, when we came here almost now 18 years ago, I'll never forget it. I was talking with some guy at the Fountain City Duck Pond. By the way, I saw the sign the other day. It says Fountain City Lake. So I'll take that back if you're offended by calling it a duck pond, but that's a tiny lake. Anyway, Should have seen the look on the cop's face as I tried to lower the boat and the skis in there. But anyway, that's a whole nother story. It says it's a lake. Anyway, but the Fountain City, and I remember being there just praying and seeking the Lord, saying, wow, God, we're about to plant this church and we're starting out. And literally on that corner, you can see more than one church from right there. And this guy comes up to me and goes, hey, what are you doing here? I told him a little bit of my story, shared my testimony. I said, yeah, we feel like God's called us here to plant a church. He goes, oh, plant a church? Look around, man. There's churches everywhere. And quite honestly, guys, there were at that time over 600 churches in the Knoxville area. It's only grown since then. I don't know how many there are now. Listen, Knoxville is saturated with churches. We've got plenty of churches in Knoxville. The church has everything we need to do the job in Knoxville. The key is to make sure that we're doing the job. And number two, to make sure that we're filling a niche that's not there. You say, well, Mark, when you came, what was the niche that you thought you were filling that wasn't there? Listen, I grew up in the South. Let me tell you what the South has a lot of, and it's wonderful. The South is full of places that preach from the Bible and give the gospel and lead people to Christ. Great preachers, great churches doing that. That's needed. The Bible says there must be preaching because without preaching, people don't come to Christ. But the Bible also says there have to be churches that teach. And not just from the Bible, but teach the Bible. And what God put on our heart is, look, there's piles of churches in Knoxville. Don't just go plant another church. Take them something that they need to shore up the strength of the church in Knoxville. Join hands with the rest of the church. Join hands with those that are preaching the gospel each week. And then add into that teaching, line by line, verse by verse, from Genesis to Revelation. Why? It says in Ephesians that the body of Christ might be built up and might grow. So we need both. We need preaching churches and we need teaching churches. And the South has lots and lots of preaching churches. Praise God. Now God is raising up more teaching churches. Praise God. Because as the teaching and preaching comes together, you have people getting saved, which is what preaching is about, and you have people growing and maturing for ministry, which is what teaching is about. So there is a need. So why did we come to Knoxville? God called us, and there was a specific need and a specific niche. But I can tell you this, if God had just said, if God had said, I would have done it no matter what. But if I just had in my heart, hey, I want to start a church, Knoxville would be one of the places I probably wouldn't look at. There are plenty of churches here. But with what God has called me to do in teaching the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, I'll go anywhere where it looks like they could use some more of that. And this is the only principle that Paul's teaching. Paul's saying, look, I don't want to go just build on somebody else's foundation. I don't want to plant another church for another church's sake. I want there to be a reason and a specific purpose for it so we can do the work that God has called us to do and we can reach the people that God has called us to reach. Guys, you know, as we end this today, this is a great time to pray about what's coming up with our Easter outreach. Let me say this. First of all, we're going to pray about having a heart for God's people. Because we can do all the ministry in the world, but if we don't have a heart of love for each other, it's not going to do any good. But we also, and then we're going to pray also about being humble, having humility, so that God can use us. And if God does decide to use us in any greater way, that we're not going to think it's us. We'll know who it is and allow God to get the glory. But I also want to pray for God to really bring in, note this, the unchurched. I don't want the people from the church down the street coming here on Easter. No offense, but they need to go to their home church. That's where God has them. I want the guy and the girl that aren't going anywhere. I want the person that maybe has fallen away and hadn't gone to church in 15 years. We need to be looking for those people. We need to be praying for them. And we're going to have these cards, like I said, next week for you guys to start handing out. It's a great way to walk up and say, hey, are you going anywhere for Easter? Oh, yeah, I go to so-and-so. God bless you. Awesome. You go and they say, hey, are you going anywhere for Easter? No, I don't really go to church. I want to invite you to Calvary Chapel. And it's not about Calvary Chapel. That's not the point. It's just if this is what we're doing, and if they don't have where to go, we're going to invite them. And let's pray about it. Ask for God to pour out His Spirit. Ask for God to bring people to come to know Him, kids and adults. Again, I don't have a gift of evangelism, but this year I'm bringing somebody in who does. And we're going to have the teaching of the Word that morning at the sunrise service going through that I'm going to be doing, going through the resurrection and all. And then we're going to have Lenny LeBlanc doing the worship and everything for that, a great gifted worship leader. And then we're going to have Tom Toombs, or known as Little Tommy, coming in and giving the gospel to the kids and giving the gospel to adults. We're bringing everybody in here together. That's going to be a packed Sunday, I can tell you, both services. It was last year, and I know it's going to be this year too. But we need to be praying not just for it to be a packed service so we can say, wow, we filled it up. Don't take this wrong when I say, who cares? Don't take that wrong. I don't care that we're packed out. I care that people are, if we're packed out, that are getting fed and are growing and being encouraged in the Lord, that is the believers. But there are people here that don't know the Lord, that they can hear about Jesus' love, and somebody with that gift can lead them into the kingdom. So be praying about that. Be lifting it up, and we're going to pray about it now. Let's lift it to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this morning, and I want to thank you, first of all, for teaching us about a heart for your people and those that are not yet your people, a heart for the lost, and also, God, humility that you've shown us in Paul. God, give us a heart for the lost. Give us a heart for those who don't know you. Let it be something that weighs heavy on us, that we can't rest, Lord, if we know people around us don't know you, that we'll share, at least share once with them and begin to reach out. Give us boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit and courage to do it. And Lord, that you give us a heart for the lost and a heart for our brothers and sisters, other believers. Let us grow in love like Paul did. But God, also, I pray you give us a spirit of humility. And God, I know that's a supernatural work. Oftentimes, we don't even know we're prideful and we are. But God, in the way you know how, humble us. Not to defeatism, Lord, not to self-deprecation or these kind of things, but understanding who we really are in light of who you really are. And God, I pray lastly for our upcoming service here, a little over a month away, where we celebrate your resurrection. God, there are over 600 churches in this town, but there are still a lot of people who don't go anywhere. Help us find them. Lead us to them, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. Give us the courage to invite them. Lord, it's not about Calvary Chapel. That's not the issue at all. It's about them coming into the kingdom. And so I pray, God, that you would pour out your Spirit in a powerful way that Sunday on me, on Tom, on Lenny LeBlanc, and God, on the people that come here, that you might get the glory, that souls might be saved, and God, that you'll be glorified as we celebrate your resurrection. So God, we thank you. We look forward to what you're going to do, and we give you the glory in advance for it. And Lord, this morning, I just want to, before I end, I want to say right now, if there's anyone in here that doesn't know you right now, Lord, your word says you died on the cross for them. And if that's you, the Bible says Jesus died for you and he rose again so that you could rise also and live with him forever in heaven. If you will confess your sin and turn from it, the Bible says you'll be saved. Believe in Jesus, confess your sin, and repent. Lord, if there's anyone in here this morning that needs that or listening to this by radio or any other means, I pray that right now they would do that, Lord, and come to know you as their Lord and their Savior. How we love you, how we thank you, how we bless you, how we praise you, and Lord, we give you the glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.